Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to When Christians Speak Online Talk Radio, broadcasting out of the Washington, D.C. metropolitan area. Today's voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. When Christians Speak is dedicated to lifting up the name of Christ Jesus and spreading the good news.
So it's now, brother, can you spare a dime? My God shall supply my needs. Don't have to beg because I am a thief. Of every good.
Amen, amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Welcome to another broadcast on When Christians Speak Talk Radio. Today's broadcast is Sister Bounding Grace with Minister Vanessa Williams. Amen. Her topic is What the Enemy Means for Evil. So go grab somebody. Amen. Go touch somebody. Amen. And they can call on. This is a live broadcast. The telephone number is 646-478-0660. Minister Vanessa is online with us right now. But before I turn everything over to her, I want to remind you of the different broadcasts that we got coming up. Amen. As always, here's Abounding Grace is with Minister Vanessa Williams is every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Declaring the Finished Work with Reverend Pat Randall is Thursday at 12 noon. Friday Night Joy with Reverend Ray and Friends is 7 p.m. The Bread of Life with Reverend Ray is the first Sunday and the third Sunday of the month. Amen. Challenge to Change with Pastor Paul Morgan is every Wednesday at 7 p.m. The monthly broadcasts are as follows. Lifeline with Apostle Shirley Jones is every first Monday at 7 p.m. The Bold and the Beautiful with Reverend Obita. Reverend Novena Reed, Reverend Curtis Austin, Minister Jordana Cunningham is every second Saturday at 10 a.m. Adoration with Evangelist Louis McElwain is every third Monday of the month at 7 p.m. Marriage Takeover, the Body of One with Reverend Eric and Reverend Tamika Thompson is every fourth Sunday at 7 p.m. Hour 3, Real Life, Real Men, Real Talk with Ray Rose, Alston Green, Cleophas Malone, Tyrone Rose, and Antonio Mitchell is every second Sunday at 7 p.m. Our weekly prayers is Midday Glory Prayer, Reverend Gwen Dixon is every Wednesday at 1 p.m. The dial-in number is 712-770-5505. The access code is 732-499. You can find more information about the different broadcasts and hosts if you go to WhenChristianSpeak.com. Again, that's WhenChristianSpeak.com. We also encourage you to check us out on our Facebook page and like us there. Send us a message by going to WhenChristianSpeak@gmail.com. Now, here's about the grace of Minister Vanessa Wim, What the Enemy Means for Evil. Minister Vanessa.
God bless you, Reverend Ray. Thank you. Thank you so much. And I thank you again for this opportunity to share God's word, to encourage someone. I tell you, when I was studying this message, the book of Esther, it just reminded me so much of how much God loves us and how much he is still in control. So I'm just so grateful to get this opportunity. I want to go ahead and get started with prayer because there's so much to cover, and I do want to take my time and go through this. So why don't we just go to God in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Father, thanking you, Lord God, for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, in spite of everything that's going on, Father, you reassure us, Father, that you are still in control, that you, Father, are still on the throne. We thank you, Father, for all the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. And we thank you, Lord God, for your protection, Lord God. We thank you for protecting all of those, Lord God, that just put their trust in you, and even those, Lord God, that just don't know which way to turn. We ask, Father, that you allow them to get closer to you, Father, so that they will be able to be reassured, Father, that with you all things are possible. With you, God, there is healing in the land, Father. And we just expect miracles upon miracles this week, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this message. I trust, Lord God, that as it goes forth, as you stand in your word, it will not return unto me empty-handed, but it would go out and accomplish that which you have purposed for it to accomplish. So, God, I thank you, Lord God, for all those who are hearing this message, Lord God, and they would take heed and not just keep it to themselves, but go out and share this good news with somebody else. I thank you, Father, for giving me this opportunity, Lord God, and I just thank you, Lord God, for that. In Jesus' name, thank God. Amen. 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 Wow. Okay, let's get started with the book of Esther. This talks about the story of Queen Esther and her intercession for the Jewish people. The topic I've chosen, and I believe God gave me this topic for tonight, is what the enemy meant for evil. I think that is so fitting for today's time. What the enemy meant for evil. So let me start off by giving you a little background about the story. This is celebration season. It was the third year of the reign of the king that was in place at that time, King Ahasuerus, who was emperor of vast Media Persia, with 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. This was the year of the great celebration at the palace, to which the emperor invited all his governors, aides, and army officers, bringing them in from every part of the area for this occasion. The celebration lasted 6 months, a tremendous display of wealth and glory of his empire. Now, after the celebration, the king gives a special party for the palace servants and officials. This included janitors as well as cabinet officials. And this lasted for 7 days. It was held in the courtyard of the palace garden. So in Esther 1, the 10th verse starts, on the final day, when the king was feeling high, he was half drunk from wine, he instructed his personal aides to bring Queen Vashti to him with the royal crown upon her head so that all the men could gaze upon her beauty, for she was a beautiful woman. 12. But when his personal aides conveyed the emperor's order to Queen Vashti, she simply refused to come. The king was furious. Can you imagine that? But he decided to consult with his lawyers, which he always did this, seeking their advice before he would take any action. How dare the queen refuse the king's orders? What must she have been thinking? So the 16th verse says, they went back and they told the king that Queen Vashti had wronged not only the king, but every official and citizen of your empire. So the king asked all of his advisors, what should he do? What do you think? And they tell him, she's wrong. She's not only wrong you, but she's wrong every official and citizen of your empire. For women everywhere will begin to disobey their husbands when they learn what Queen Vashti has done. And before this day is out, the wife of every one of us officials throughout your empire will hear what the queen did and will start talking to us husbands the same way. And that will be contempt and anger throughout your reign. Then they recommended that the king issue a royal edict. That's a law that can never be changed, that Queen Vashti would be forever banished from his presence, and that he would choose another queen more worthy than she. So the king and all his advisors thought that this sounded like a great plan, and he issues this order, putting into motion to find another queen. So moving fast forward to chapter 2. Now, we're going to be talking about Mordecai, and you'll see how all this is coming to play. There was a certain Jew at the palace named Mordecai. He had been captured when Jerusalem was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar and had been exiled to Babylon along with King Jeconiah of Judah and many others. This man, Mordecai, had a beautiful and lovely young cousin who was called Esther, whose father and mother were dead, and whom he had adopted into his family and raised as his own daughter. So now, as a result of the king's decree, Esther was brought to the king's harem at the palace, along with many other young girls. Haggai, who was responsible for the harem, was very much impressed with Esther and did his best to make her happy. He orders a special menu for her. He favors her for her beauty treatments. He gave her seven girls from the palace who would be her maids, and gave her, Esther, the most luxurious apartment. Esther hadn't told anyone that she was a Jew, and this is very important here. Esther had not told anyone that she was a Jew, for Mordecai, her cousin, had told her not to. Mordecai came daily to the court to ask about Esther and to find out what was happening to her. So in verse 17, lets us know that the king loved Esther more than any of the other girls. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. Now Esther still hadn't told anyone, including the king, that she was a Jew, but she was still following her cousin Mordecai's orders, just as she had done when she was living with him. So in chapter 2, verse 19, Mordecai had become a government official. Get this. So you see, God placed Esther in a position where she could help his people. And here, her cousin Mordecai, as a government official, is sitting in the king's gate on a regular basis, is in a position to overhear what is being said by palace officials and to have access to your royal court. How many know that God will not only bless you, but he will position you to be a blessing to others? How many know that God will make your enemies your footstool? How many know that what the enemy meant for evil, God will most gladly turn it around for your good? Then you are to give him the praise. You are to give him the honor. Then you are to give him the glory. He did not position you for nothing. All glory, all honor, and all praise belongs to God. So back to the book of Esther, verse 21. One day, as Mordecai was on duty at the palace, two of the king's eunuchs who were guards at the palace gate became angry at the king and plotted to assassinate him. Mordecai heard about it and passed on this information to Queen Esther, who passed this information on to the king, crediting Mordecai with the information. You see, all things were working together for the good of all the Jews. The stage had been set. Both Esther and cousin Mordecai have both been elevated. God had placed them both in a place of importance. Esther has found favor with the king and serves as a messenger for Mordecai. And verse 23, an investigation was made. The two men who became angry with the king and who had plotted to kill him were found guilty and were hanged. They were hanged. Fast forward now to chapter 3, where Haman comes on the scene and is used by the enemy to destroy the Jews. He's used by the enemy to start a plot to kill the Jews. How many know that jealousy will kill you? What the enemy meant for evil, though, we will see shortly that God meant it for the good of his people. So chapter 3, the story gets really interesting now. See, in chapter 3, verse 3, soon afterwards, King Ahasuerus appointed Haman as prime minister. He was the most powerful official in the empire next to the king himself. Now, all the king's officials bowed before the king in deep reverence whenever he passed by, for so the king had commanded. But Mordecai refused to bow. You see, Jews customarily bow before their kings. If you go to 2 Samuel 14th chapter, you'll see that example. But when Persians bowed before their king, they were given respect. They were given respect as to a divine being. As a faithful Jew, Mordecai could not give such honor to this king. It sounds familiar? This sounds familiar. There are several other stories in the Bible. For example, Daniel. Daniel refused to obey the king's law that stated no man should ask a favor of any god or man except the king. Daniel, in continuing to pray to God, disobeyed the king's law. In Daniel, the 6th chapter, Darius divided the kingdom into 120 provinces, each under a governor. The governors were accountable to three presidents, and Daniel was one of them, so the king could administer the kingdom efficiently. The third verse, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other presidents and governors, for he had great ability, and the king began to think of placing Daniel over the entire empire as his administrative officer. Fourth, This made the other presidents and governors very jealous, and they began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling his affairs so that they could complain to the king about him. But they couldn't find anything to complain about. They couldn't find anything to criticize. Daniel was faithful and honest, and he made no mistakes. So they concluded, our only chance is his religion. He's very religious. That's the only way we're going to get to him. They decided to go to the king and say, King Darius lives forever. We, presidents, governors, counselors, and deputies, have unanimously decided that you should make a law irrevocable under any circumstance that for the next 30 days, anyone who asks a favor of God or man, except from you, your majesty, shall be thrown to the lions. Your majesty, we request your signature on this law. Sign it so that it cannot be canceled or changed. It will be a law that cannot be revoked. So King Darius, not knowing what he's doing, signs the law. You see, these evil men were plotting to kill Daniel, jealously. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den for his disobedience to the king, we know that God intervened. But the enemy meant for evil, God turned it around for Daniel's good. Praise God. Another example, the three Hebrew boys refused to obey the king of their day and did not bow down to a gold image. You go over to Daniel, the third chapter, it reads, third verse, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messengers to all the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and rulers of all the provinces of his empire to come to the dedication of his statue. Well, when they had all arrived and were standing before the monument, a herald shouted out, O people of all nations and languages, this is the king's command. When the band strikes up, you are to fall flat on the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a flaming furnace. So when the band began to play, everyone, whatever his nation, language, or religion, fell to the ground and worshiped the statue. But some officials went to the king and accused some of the Jews of refusing to worship. Your majesty, they said to him, you made a law that everyone must fall down and worship the gold statue when the band begins to play. You made a law that anyone who refuses will be thrown into a flaming furnace. But, your majesty, there are some Jews out there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of Babylonian affairs, who have defiled you, refusing to serve your God or to worship the gold statue you set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a terrible rage, ordered Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to be brought before him. Interesting, he's trying to give them another chance. So he says, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he demanded, that you are refusing to serve my God or to worship the gold statue I set up? I'll give you one more chance. Now, when the music plays, you fall down and you worship the statue, okay? All will be well. But now, hear this. If you refuse, you will be thrown into a flaming furnace within the hour. And what God can deliver you out of my hands then? Well, I want you to get this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not worried about what will happen to us. If we are thrown into the flaming furnace, our God is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of your hand, your majesty. But if he does not, please understand this, sir, that even then we would never under any circumstance serve your God or worship the gold statue you have erected. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with such fury and his face became so dark with anger as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that he commanded the furnace to be heated up 7 times harder than usual. And he called for some of the strongest men of his army to bind these three and throw them into the fire. So they bound them up tight with ropes and threw them into the furnace, fully clothed. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames leaped out and killed the soldiers as they threw these three in. And the three fell down bound into the roaring flames, jealousy, spiteful, vengeance-minded evil. When these three Hebrew boys were thrown into the fire furnace for their disobedience to the king, we know that God intervened again. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned it around for their good. Let's go back to the verse. But suddenly, as he was watching, I want y'all to get this, because I'm getting excited. Suddenly, as he was watching, King Amishanet jumped up in amazement, and he exclaimed to his advisors, "Wait, didn't we throw three men into the furnace?" "Yes," they said, "we sure did, your majesty." "Well, look," he shouted, "I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire, and they aren't even hurt by the flames. And the fourth one looks like a god. And the fourth one looks like a god." Don't tell me what God can't do, brothers and sisters. Don't tell me what God can't do. Stand up for what you know is right, and God will honor that. Stand up in your God-given image and declare to the enemy, "I won't be moved by what I see. I won't be moved by what I hear. I won't be moved by what I feel. I'm going to stand up for God." How many know that if you stand up for God, you won't fall for anything? How many know? Don't be fearful about what's going on in the world around you. Don't be fearful about standing on the promises of God. Don't be afraid of the terror by night. For what the enemy means for evil, God will most gladly turn it around for your good. Amen, for your good. Let's go back to the book of Esther, chapter 3. "Why are you disobeying the king's commandment?" the others demanded day after day, but he still refused. Talking about Mordecai. Finally, they spoke to Haman about it to see whether Mordecai could get away with it because of his being a Jew, which was the excuse he had given them. Haman was furious. Remember, Haman is the one that the king had appointed emperor. And he was furious, but he decided not to lay hands on Mordecai alone, but to move against all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, and destroy all of them throughout the whole kingdom. Haman began to plot, you see. He then approached the king about the matter. And he says, and he's not been really truthful or forthcoming. He says, "King, there is a certain race of people scattered through all the provinces of your kingdom," he began. "And their laws are different from those of any other nation. And they refuse to obey the king's laws. Therefore, it is not in the king's interest to let them live. If it please the king, issue a decree that they be destroyed, and I will pay $20 million into the royal treasury for the expenses involved in this purge." The enemy, you see, is really thickening his plot right about now. But remember, what the enemy meant for evil, God did turn it around for their good. So the king agreed, confirming his decision by removing his ring from his finger and giving it to Haman, telling him, "Keep the money, but go ahead and do what you lack with these people, whatever you think best." So two or three weeks later, Haman called in the king's secretaries and dictated letters to all the governors and officials throughout the empire, to each province in its own languages and dialects. These letters were signed in the name of the king and sealed with his ring. They were then sent by messengers into all the provinces of the empire, decreeing that the Jews, young and old, women and children, must all be killed on the 28th day of February of the following year, and their property given to those who killed them. A copy of this order, this letter stated, must be proclaimed as law in every province and made known to all your people, so that they will be ready to do their duty on the appointed day. The order went out by the king's speediest couriers after being first proclaimed in the city of Shushan. Then the king and Haman sat down for a drinking spree as the city fell into confusion and panic. Get this. Unbeknownst to the king, his beloved Queen Esther and all of her people, the Jews, were about to be extinguished due to a trick of the enemy. You see, the king did not know that Queen Esther was a Jew. But how many know that God used Esther to intercede for his people? How many know that what the enemy meant for evil, God sure enough turned it around for their good? So back to Esther, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, Mordecai, her cousin, when he learns what had been done, he tore off his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the city, crying with a loud and bitter wail. Then he stood outside the gate of the palace, for no one was permitted to enter in mourning clothing. And throughout all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews, fasting, weeping, and despair at the king's decree, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Well, when Esther learned about what Mordecai's mourning was about, she was deeply distressed, and sent a message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent a message back to Esther explaining exactly what was going on. He even sent her a copy of the king's decree, dooming all Jews, and instructed her to go to the king and plead for her people, to plead for the Jews. But Esther was afraid. Esther was afraid of what the king would do to her. But Mordecai convinces her that this was the right thing to do. This was, in verse 13, Mordecai's reply to Esther. Do you think you would escape there in the palace when all the other Jews are killed? If you keep quiet at a time like this, God will deliver the Jews from some other source, but you and your relatives will die. What's more, who can say but that God has brought you into the palace for such a time as this? For such a time as this. Then Esther sent this message to Mordecai, go and gather together all the Jews and fast for me. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maids will do the same, and them. Then, though it is strictly bidden, I will go in to see the king. And if I perish, I perish. I'm going in to see the king. Mordecai did as Esther told him to do. So fast forward to chapter 5, verse 5. 3 days later, Esther puts on her royal robes, and she enters the inner court just beyond the royal hall of the palace where the king was sitting upon his throne. And when he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her, holding out the golden scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched its tip. Now let me just pause for a minute and give you some history. No one could really approach the king without his permission. So as he was sitting on the throne, if he did not extend his gold scepter to that person could be killed on the spot. And Esther knew this was the rule, right? So she had her people fasting and praying for 3 days, and she gets all dressed up, and she enters in the court. Just beyond the royal hall of the palace, the king is sitting on his royal throne. And when he sees Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomes her, holding out the golden scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched its tip. Then the king asked her, what do you wish? What do you wish, King Esther? What is your request? What do you wish? What is your request? So we'll think about that for a minute. Esther replied, if it please your majesty, I want you and Haman to come to a banquet that I have prepared for you today. Listen to this. She's preparing a banquet for your majesty, the king, and Haman, the enemy, okay, to come to a banquet. The king turns to his aide, tell Haman to hurry. So the king and Haman come to Esther's banquet. Now, keep in mind that Haman didn't realize that his own plot was about to reveal. And so he didn't know what was coming. I doubt seriously if Haman knew that Queen Esther herself was a Jew. I doubt if he knew that. But he was all puffed up, you see. He was invited to a banquet with the king, just the two of them. He was all puffed up. What the enemy meant for evil, God would turn it around for your good. So during the wine course, the king said to Esther, now y'all get this. Now tell me what you really want, and I will give it to you. Even if it's half of the kingdom. Esther replied, my request, my deepest wish, is that if your majesty loves me and wants to grant my request, that you come again with Haman tomorrow to the banquet I shall prepare for you. And tomorrow I will explain what all of this is about. What a happy man was Hammond as he left the banquet, chest all puffed out, you know, because he just becomes not one banquet, but a second one with the king. But when he saw Mordecai there at the gate, not standing up or trembling before him, he was furious. However, he restrains himself, goes on home, and gathers together his friends and Sarah, his wife, and boasted to them about his wealth, his many children, and his promotion the king had given him, and how he had become the greatest man in the kingdom next to the king himself. 1 minute. Then, get this, then Haman delivers his punchline. Yes, and after the queen invited only me and the king himself to the banquet she prepared for us, and tomorrow we are invited again. But yet, he added, all this is nothing when I see Mordecai the Jew just sitting there in front of the king's gate, refusing to bow to me. Well, suggested his wife and all his friends, get ready a 75-foot high gallows, and in the morning ask the king to let you hang Mordecai on it. And when this is done, you can go on your merry way with the king to the banquet. This pleased Haman immensely, and he ordered the gallows bent. Remember, pride goes before the fall. Pride goes before the fall. Now moving over to chapter 6 of Esther. That night, this is very, very critical. That night, the king had trouble sleeping, and he decided to read a while. He ordered the historical records of his kingdom from the library. Get this. And in them, he came across the item telling how Mordecai had exposed the plot of the two men, the king's eunuchs, who were the watchmen at the palace gate. These were the two men who had plotted to assassinate the king. And when Mordecai told Esther that back in the day, and Esther told she had that with the king, they were assassinated, they were hung. Remember those two men? What reward did we ever give Mordecai for this? The king asked. What reward did we ever give Mordecai for this? Their reply was nothing. How many know, this is a question for you, how many know that God's timing is not our timing? God's timing is not your timing. How many know that God will reward us in due time if we faint not? I don't know now how much time had passed since Mordecai had revealed to the king through Esther the plot of these watchmen to kill the king, but God never forgot Mordecai. He never forgot Mordecai. Sound familiar? This reminds me of the story of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his own brothers. In Genesis, the 39th chapter, Joseph encountered trial after trial. The Lord never left Joseph, though, even through all of his trials. God allowed Joseph to find favor with his master Potiphar. But how many recall that the enemy was plotting to destroy Joseph? Well, when Joseph was thrown into prison for refusing to sleep with his master's wife, he later interpreted two dreams. One was for the king of Egypt's chief baker, and one was for the king of Egypt's chief butler. These were two of Joseph's prison mates, if you will. Joseph told the butler that he would be restored to his old job for the king, and Joseph pleaded with the butler, now, when this happens, please remember me. Now, the 12th verse says, I don't know what this dream means, Joseph said to the chief butler. I know what this dream means. The three branches mean 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh is going to take you out of this prison and give you back your job again as his chief butler. And please have some pity on me when you are back in his favor and mention me to the Pharaoh and ask him to let me out of this place. For you see, I was kidnapped from my homeland among the Hebrews, and now here I am in this jail where I did nothing to deserve it. Well, the chief butler got out of jail, and as Joseph's dream interpreted, he was restored to his job. But he forgot about Joseph until many years later. He forgot about Joseph interpreting his own dream until many years later, when the king of Egypt had a dream himself, and no one was there to interpret it. Finally, it came to pass. How many know finally it comes to pass? That this ex-prison mate, the chief butler, remembered Joseph. And he later told the king during that time that he recalled a prisoner who was in jail who could interpret dreams. Long story short, Joseph was summoned to come to the king and to interpret his dream. Remember how God used the king to elevate Joseph and make him a ruler over many. The king made Joseph governor of all Egypt, governor of all Egypt. You see, God never forgot Joseph. God never forgot Mordecai. God has not forgotten you. What the enemy meant for evil was turned around for Joseph for his good. Joseph's brothers, the very ones who had sold him into slavery, were later to come face to face with Joseph many years later, after the king had exalted Joseph and made him governor over Egypt. And Joseph forgave them. He told them that this was all part of God's plan. What the enemy meant for evil, God had turned it around for their good. For all of them were blessed during a time of famine because of what they had done to Joseph. Now let's go back to Esther. Who is on duty in the outer court? The king inquired. Who's on duty? You know, he asked previously, had he done anything to thank Mordecai for exposing the plot of the two people who were meaning to do him harm? And they said nothing had been done. And so the king said, who's on the outer court? Now as it happened, get this, y'all. Now as it happened, Haman, the enemy, just arrived in the outer court of the palace to ask the king to hang Mordecai to the gallows he was building. I want y'all to get this, so I'm going to go a little slower, okay? Haman, who is the enemy, okay, who is very upset with Mordecai because he refused to bow down to him, okay? Haman is the one who tricked the king to sign a decree that all those people that would not, that all those people would be extinguished because they were serving a different god, okay? So we're talking about Haman. Haman's in the outer courts. And he's about to, get this, the timing, he's about to ask the king to hang Mordecai from the gallows he was building. Haman knew nothing about the king inquiring about what did we do to bless Mordecai. So here goes with the rest of the story. They replied to the king, Haman is out there. Bring him in, the king ordered. So Haman comes in, and the king said to him, what should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me? Now Haman's thinking to himself, and Haman's thinking the king is talking about him, okay? So Haman thought to himself, who would he want to honor more than me? So he replies to the king, bring out some of the royal robes the king himself has worn, and the king's own horse, and the royal crown. And it struck one of the king's most noble princes to robe the man and to lead him through the streets on the king's own horse, shouting before him, this is the way the king honors those who truly pleases him. Excellent, the king said to Haman, excellent. Hurry and take these robes and my horse and do just as you have said to Mordecai, the Jew, who works at the chancellery. Follow every detail you have suggested. So Haman takes the robes and puts them on Mordecai. Can you imagine what Haman must be feeling right now? He puts them on Mordecai, his enemy, and he mounts Mordecai on the king's own horse and leads him. He leads Mordecai through the streets of the city shouting, this is the way the king honors those he delights in. Afterwards, Mordecai returns to his job, but Haman hurries home, utterly humiliated. He's humiliated. So he tells his wife and all his friends what had just happened. And they say to him, if Mordecai is a Jew, you would never succeed in your plans against him. To continue to oppose him will be fatal for you. Well, the 14th verse says, while they were still discussing it with Haman, the king's messengers arrived to conduct Haman quickly to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Romans 8:28 comes to mind. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Esther, the 7th chapter, the 7th verse. So the king and Haman, get this. So the king and Haman come to Esther's banquet. Again, during the wine course, the king asked Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? What do you wish? Whatever it is, I will give it to you, even if it is half of my kingdom. Now, remember, Hammond is in the room, okay? Remember that. I love the story. And at last, King Esther replied, "If I have won your favor, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, save my life and the lives of my people, for I and my people have been sold to those who will destroy us. We are doomed to destruction and slaughter. If we were only to be sold as slaves, perhaps I could remain quiet. Though even then, there will be incalculable damage to the king that no amount of money could begin to cover." "What are you talking about?" the king demanded. "Who would dare touch you?" Esther replied, This wicked Haman is our enemy." "This wicked Haman is our enemy." Then Haman, who's right there in the room, grew pale with fright before the king and queen. The king jumps up to his feet and he runs out to the palace garden. He just jumps up, the king does, and runs out into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to plead for his life to Queen Esther, for he knew that he was doomed. In despair, Haman fell upon the couch where Queen Esther was reclining, just as the king returned from the palace garden. "Will he even rape the queen right here in the palace before my very eyes?" The king roared. Instantly, the death veil was placed over Haman's face. Then one of the king's aides said, "Sir, Haman has just ordered a 75-foot gallows constructed to hang Mordecai, the man who saved the king you from assassination. It stands in Haman's courtyard. Hang Haman on it," the king ordered. So they did. They did. And the king's wrath was pacified. Haman was hung on the very gallows that he had constructed to hang Mordecai on. And King Esther 8, in Esther chapter 8, on that same day, the king gave the estate of Haman, the Jews' enemy, to Queen Esther. Then Mordecai was brought before the king, for Esther had told the king that he was her cousin and foster father. The king takes off his own ring, which he had taken back from Haman, and gives it to Mordecai, appointing him prime minister. And Esther appointed Mordecai to be in charge of Haman's estate. And now, once more, Esther comes before the king, falling down at his feet and begging him with tears to stop Haman's plot against the Jews. And again the king held out the golden sepulcher to Esther. So she arose and stood before him and said, "If it please your majesty, and if you love me, and send out a decree reversing Haman's order to destroy the Jews throughout the king's provinces. For how can I endure it to see my people butchered and destroyed?" Then the king said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "I have given Esther the palace of Haman, and he has been hung upon the gallows because he tried to destroy you. Now go ahead and send a message to the Jews, telling them that whatever you want in the king's name, that whatever you want is in the king's name, fill it with the king's ring so that it can never be reversed." And we know that this story ended well for Queen Esther, for Mordecai, and for the Jews. For what the enemy meant for evil, say it with me, God turned it around for their good. One more time. For what the enemy meant for evil, God turned it around for their good. And now, even in the midst of what's going on all around us, this truth rings out so clear today. What the enemy meant for evil, God will continually turn it around for your good. For God is still God. For if he did it for Esther, Mordecai, and the Jews, he'll do the same for you. God is still God. For if he protected Daniel in the dying den, if he delivered Daniel from in the dying den, he'll do the same for you. For God is still God. For if he did it for the three Hebrew boys in the fire furnace, he'll certainly deliver you today. For God is still God. For if he did it for Joseph, his brothers, and all the Israelites, I tell you today, he'll do the same for you. because God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. Praise God. And the greatest example of all, the greatest example of all, the greatest example of what the enemy meant for evil, God would turn around for your good, is Jesus. When the enemy plotted to destroy Jesus through his earthly mission, when he used Judas to betray him, when the enemy caused Peter to deny Christ, when he caused all of Jesus' other disciples to forsake him, when the enemy's plot thickened and Jesus was tried unfairly, when they marched him to the old rugged cross, when Jesus hung his head and died and all the earth stood still, yes, Satan thought that was the end. Yes, Satan began his own party, but my God, but my God. Can you see Satan? Can you imagine him having this party right about now? But what the enemy meant for evil, what the enemy meant for evil, God turned it around for my good, for your good, and for the good of all those who will come to repent of our sins. Because all things were working together for our good. For Jesus hung his head and died on that cross. But how many know that was not the end? How many know that was not the end? Because on the third day, we just celebrated Resurrection Easter. We just celebrated. On the third day, he rose from the cross. He rose from the dead. What the enemy meant for evil, God turns around for your good. All things are working for the good. All things. The greatest example of all, when Satan thought he had Jesus, when Satan thought he had won the battle, God said not so. God said not so. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. God sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins. For John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that we would have eternal life. And I praise God for that, you see. So I come to the end. If you're not saved, and you've been listening this far, if you're not repented of your sins and you're still listening to me, if you're not accepted Jesus into your heart, if you are not 100% sure that you will spend eternity in heaven, I challenge you right now. I beg you, I plead with you right now to listen very closely. Nobody else can save you. Trust Jesus today. There is only one way to God, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. What the enemy meant for evil, God used Jesus for our good, for our good. John 14:6, Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Acts 4th chapter and 1st verse says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there are no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I ask you this very important question. Are you saved today? Are you born again? Have you made the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord? You see, Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Admit that you are a sinner. Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then you need to be willing to repent from your sins, to turn from your sin. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Through prayer, you can right now, where you are right now, invite Jesus to come into your life and to become your own personal Savior right now. This is not a game. In the world so evil that we live in right now, this is the best choice that you could ever make. This place we live in now called Earth is not our home. We're just passing through. What would be your eternal home? Will it be in heaven with Jesus, or will it be in hell with Satan and all of those who did not accept Christ? Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved, if you're not accepted Christ as your Savior, you can repeat this simple prayer right after me, right now, right where you are. Dear God, I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ shed his precious blood and died for my sins. I am willing to turn from my sins. I now invite you, Christ, to come into my heart and life as my personal Savior. I don't know how many out there did that, but I can tell you right now, if you did that, if you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, angels in heaven are rejoicing right now because you have just begun a wonderful new life in Christ, a wonderful new life in Christ. And I praise God for you. I praise God for your new life in Christ. Now you need to get a good Bible and read it every day to get to know Jesus Christ better. Talk to God in prayer every day. And then get baptized, worship, fellowship, and serve other Christians in a local church where Christ is preached and the Bible is the final authority. Don't be selfish with this good news. Tell others about Jesus Christ. Tell others about Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'll leave you with this. I'll leave you with this. God is so faithful. God is so faithful. And his promises are yea and amen. Be encouraged and trust him. Remember, the race is not given to the swift, but to those who endure to the end. It's not over until God says it's over. For all things are working together for your good. What the enemy means for evil in your life, God shall, God will turn it around for your good. It doesn't matter what it is. God will turn it around for your good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. I thank you, God, for your word that's gone forth, because you said in your word when it goes forth, it will not return unto you void. We thank you, Lord God, for all the listeners, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that this word will encourage somebody to keep on keeping on, knowing, trusting, and believing that their best days are ahead of them. We thank you, Father, that your word has penetrated their hearts, Lord God, and brought somebody closer to you as never before, Lord. For those that have just accepted you as their Savior, we thank you, Lord God, for filling that right now in the name of Jesus. We claim victory over their lives right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for everything, Lord God, because you are so gracious. You're so kind. You're so wonderful, Lord God. God, you're so wonderful to us. You've been better to us than we've been to ourselves. We love you, Father. We love you, God. Thank you for being our protector, Lord God. Thank you for being our healer, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you, Lord God. We give you all the honor, Lord God. We give you all the glory, Lord God. And we give you all the praise, Father. For you, Lord God, are so worthy to be praised. And we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Thank God. And thank God. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Minister Van. What an awesome word again. Amen. What the enemy means for evil, we have to keep saying that whatever the enemy means for evil, God will turn it around for our good. Thank you, Minister Van. Again, awesome word. Amen. You've been listening to His Abounding Grace with Minister Vanessa Wims. Amen. On When Christians Speak Talk Radio. She's on the broadcast every Tuesday at 7 p.m. We pray that you will share the broadcast with others on through social media or through the link. Amen. We pray that you have a blessed afternoon, blessed evening. God bless you. Amen. Thanks again, Minister Van.
God bless you, Reverend.